Why don't we just open with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful to be able to come here today, Lord, and to worship you freely and to hear from your word, Lord. And God, we are so blessed to have so many people tracking with you, Lord, here today. And I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would, though, speak to our hearts today. Lord, that I would be your mouthpiece, Lord, and it wouldn't be me up here, but it would be you, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord, and that you would enter in and clean out the areas in our lives that need to be cleaned out so that we can fill ourselves with you and your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Lord, we do thank you again for keeping us safe here today, Lord, getting us all here safely, Lord. We ask that you would just bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is going on back there? Is there a party going on back there? Oh my, even the pastor's wife's there. On March 14, 1982, a young man stumbled from the local pub where he had been drinking and partying with friends. Fumbling for his keys, he finally found them and managed to start the vehicle. He proceeded down the road, swerving, bumping into things, going faster and faster, until eventually he was going 120 miles an hour through the town. Amazingly, the town couldn't prosecute him because officially it had no laws on the books regarding speeding while drunk. So in response to this incident, where's Huxley? In response to this incident, the town eventually passed strict legislation setting the maximum speed at 60 miles an hour to keep people safe through the town. In a matter of weeks later, that same young man was at his shenanigans again, repeating his offense. 120 miles through the town. But this time, oh boy, he's really flying, guys. I don't know if we can catch him. Oh, he crashed. This time, the long arm of the law was able to catch him, arrest him, convict him, prosecute him, and levy a $10,000 fine against his irresponsible actions, a fine that the young man could not pay. Not everybody can see it, but sit right over here. There you go. He's in jail, folks. But in the end, it was not the law that prevented the boy to stop speeding and drinking again, because as he sat in jail, his father stood before him and said, "Son, you're free to go. I paid your fine." The loving father sold the few meager possessions he owned and mortgaged his home simply to be able to pay the debt that would free his son. So while it was the law that initially stopped the boy from reckless speeding and creating an unpayable debt, in the end, it was not the law that kept the boy from repeating his actions. It was the love of his father and what he did to pay the debt for his son, to release him. Thank you, guys. Can we give a round of applause to the kids? Good job. Good job, lawman. So this is the picture of the response that automatically follows in the heart of a genuine Christian when the law of the Lord convicts him. The father pays his debt with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he is driven to a place of humble gratitude for what his father has done for him. But in the end, it's not the threat of the penalty of the law that keeps a true Christian from repeating his sinful actions. It is the love of his heavenly Father, having paid the debt for him, that changes his heart, changes his behavior, and makes him only want to please his dad. So, this was a really good analogy for me. And it really kind of showed me that, man, I've been, you know, having Jesus up here for a big part of my life. And, you know, my dad shared the gospel with everybody. And I grew up in a Christian home. And man, we'd go to church every Sunday, probably twice on Sundays. And, oh, man, I just thought, man, I had the head knowledge of God. We would read the Bible, but I'd never had a personal relationship with God. And I was always like, oh, being a Christian means I can't do this, I can't do that, can't do this, can't do that, have to do this, have to do that. And I really was looking at this law and saying to myself, I'm a pretty good person until I look at this law. Okay? The Ten Commandments. So, like that story said, until we had the law, we could do whatever we want. But now that we have the law, and now that as Christians we have God's law, now we see this law points us to Jesus. Okay? He said he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So, God demands this. He is perfect. He is holy. He demands, let's go through some of them. Love the Lord, or do not have any other gods before me. Do not make idols. Do not use God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. What do you mean, lie? Do not lie. One lie, the Bible says, you'll be in the lake of fire for that. One lie. So, I'm not going to make you raise your hands. I'd ask you, has anybody ever told a lie before? But I know all hands would be raised because if there was one that wasn't, they would be lying now. All right? Let's put your hand down, Brookson. We're going to talk about pride in a minute. Anywho's, this is where we have to understand. You see, we go around every day and we think that we're pretty good people. We turn on the news and we really think that we've got it going on. I mean, look at these people. They're bad. We compare ourselves to other people. And you know, the crazy part is, and I've said this here before, but we often judge others on their actions, but we judge ourselves on our intentions. So we think that we're pretty good people, but truthfully, when we hold a higher standard and we hold these Ten Commandments up for what God says that we need to be like, we have certainly missed the mark. So there is many professing Christians, and I think most of you in this church would profess and say, yes, I'm a Christian. Okay, we need to ask ourselves, do we have God in our life? Because when we look, like, outside the walls of this church, I can't come up here. I've actually changed this message a little bit because of everything that went on this week. Okay, and everything that's been going on in our world. And I refuse to, we refuse, I believe, at True Life that we're not going to say nothing. We're going to say something. Okay, God commands us. It's the church that needs to rise up. So I want to talk about what's going on in our world. All right, there is absolute, outside these walls of this church, there is absolute chaos going on. Now, millions of people profess Christianity here in our country, okay? And around here, there's almost a church or a couple churches on every corner. So what in the world, church, is going on out there right now? What is the state of our republic? What is going down? You have violence. You have division. You have turmoil. You have chaos. You know, the enemy has got us all into different groups. Conservatives, liberals, LGBTQ, everything. You know, there's two groups in Scripture. The saved and the unsaved. Okay? We need to be focused on that. We need to be focused on God's law. When you boil everything down and all the chaos and everything that's going on, we can see that it boils down to this. We have allowed our will to overrule God's word in our life. This is exactly what we have done, church. Now, I'm not going to sit here and point fingers and, oh, it's you, and oh, it's you. And no, we have to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We have to examine ourselves to see, okay, well, if God says the gates of hell can't prevail against the church, why are the gates of hell prevailing right now? We have allowed our will to overrule God's word in our lives. And I would say that probably each one of us is probably guilty in that in some way or another. We have become, as a nation, biblically illiterate. We have made God small and made ourselves big. And we don't fear the Lord. We don't. Now, you cannot ignore the source of love, joy, peace, and truth, and then expect to have those things genuinely in your life. You can't do it. And our nation can't do it either. We're all seeking truth. What's the truth? What's going on? Not going to find it unless we go to God's word. And we need to be doing that. I don't want to sit here and, because I'm good at this, you can ask my kids, sit up here and yell the whole time at you guys. And I don't think that a sermon or a message should be a discouraging one. So I would like, if you want to follow along, open your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles 7. We're going to start at 11 and go through 16. Second Chronicles 11. So I just want to just tell you, God's speaking to Solomon here. He had just built the temple, and he kind of gives a warning because God understands that the Israelites have a problem with being blessed by the Lord, and then they get carried off in their blessings, and they start serving other gods, and God has to bring them back. And so God is saying, when you see these signs, this is what I want you to do. And so we're going to read this here. The Lord appears to Solomon. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. But when I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So a few weeks ago, Brad was up here giving a message on, God sending the Israelites out to the desert, to wander in the desert. And you know why he did that? He did that. You know, the Bible says that he did that to humble them. All right. Have you guys ever been humbled before? All right. Let me tell you a story, because I definitely have been humbled a few times in my life. So just to bring this forward here, and this is kind of giving you a history of Kyle and my past, okay? So 16 years old, and I've got the mullet, okay, on the head. Eric, don't laugh. You probably have one too. Business in the front, party in the rear. I was cocky. I knew it all, right, Mom? I knew it all. You could just ask her later. Just don't, though. And I was heading home from school one day. I had a big lifted truck, all right, big black Dodge Ram 94. It was awesome. Loud exhaust. I piped these exhausts. I put a lift on this truck once, and it was like 13 or 14-inch lift. And my dad came to the shop where we were working on it with my friends for a couple days. He's like, dude, you cannot. Like, a vehicle could actually drive underneath this truck. So it was completely illegal. Going back home one day, and I go underneath the overpass in Hudsonville, and I, with that loud exhaust, and try to, you know, flirting with maybe the girls that were next to me or whatever, and scaring them, of course. So I get home, and my mom, she's on the phone, and I'm like, sweet, I'm home. I skipped out early. She's like, oh, good, you're home early. I need you to take some of this mail to the post office. And I said, Mom, can't we, like normal people, just put it in the mailbox? No, it's got to get out. I got to get it right now. Just go bring it there. You know where it is, right? Yeah, okay, fine. All right, fine. Since you're home early, I'm like, oh, why did I skip class? So I go. I'm driving down the road, right? I'm driving, get under the overpass, drive over. I go in. I stand in line. Seemed like forever. Stand in line. I go. Put my stuff up there. Lady looks at me. I look at her. Okay, good. Go home. Fly home. Under the overpass. And I get home. And I'm like, all right, finally. I get to sit down with a bag of Doritos and Ortega sauce. I used to dip Doritos and Ortega. It was so good. If you haven't tried it, don't mock it. So good. But anyway, so I'm like, hey, I did my deeds. I'm good. I'm done. I'm ready. I get in. And my mom's like, did you deliver the stuff to the post office? Did you talk to the lady? I said, yeah, I delivered it. Well, the bank called and said that you dropped your mail off at the bank teller. And I'm like, Mom, no! No! Are you kidding me right now? I cannot go back in there and face these people. She's like, well, I'm not telling anybody you're my kid. So I'm like, no. So I go back under the overpass. I go, keep going, get all the way to the bank. I'm like, I'm going to make this quick. I'm going to be discreet. I'm going to keep my head down. No one's going to see. No one's going to know. And literally, I walked in there, and there was a line of people still. And there, it was just like people all around. It was like a surprise party. I walked in there. The bank teller's like, there he is. And literally, the crowd erupted in laughter. I was humiliated. I walked up there, grabbed my mom's mail. I literally seen two men coming out of this vault, laughing hysterically and pointing their fingers at me. I was humiliated. Humiliated. So, yeah. I learned right there and then to not quite be so cocky. Sorry, Mom. You remember that story, Mom? Yeah, she'll never forget that. Yeah, that would have been bad if I would have dumped our banking off in the post office. So I guess it could have been worse. But anyway, so Jonah was humbled, right? So I used to read this passage and thinking, but you know what? I think that there is a key to this passage. And if we understand this, then we really can understand what we need to do in a time like this in our country. Because this passage is not talking about America. It's not. And I'm not going to say that it is, but I want to talk to you about the character of God and what He desires, and then bring America into that. And because we live in America, we don't live in Israel. So I really want to look at the character of God through this, but this is what this says. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves. So we're going to pick this apart here a little bit. This is not humiliation and being humbled. This is actually humility. And I want to talk a little bit about that. So, I guess the first question is, we might have a lot of thought of how we could humble ourselves, but really, who do we have to? We have to go to God's Word and what He talks about. And this is pretty crazy, and Holy Spirit for sure. Pastor Todd just brought us to Philippians 2, and that is exactly what I want to talk about. And it's imitating Christ's humility. So let's just read that and see what Jesus does to humble Himself. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to own interests, but each of you not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others in your relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, whom, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and to be found in appearance as a man. Here we go. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, what? That means every knee. That means every person in here's knees. That means every person in Hudsonville, in Jenison, in Jamestown, in Grand Rapids, in Kent County, in Ottawa County, in the United States, in the world, every single knee will bow and every tongue will acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, let's think about that. When we look past all the hardships, all the crazy stuff that's going on, this reminds us that we need to be obedient to who? Obedient to God. Obedient to His what? His Word. We need to be obedient to God and obedient to this book. Every single one of you has this book at home. And if you don't, come see me afterwards and I will make sure that you have one. Okay? Every single one of you, your life job here is to be obedient to this Word. But I confess, because I have to confess, this has not been a huge part of my life. God has a way of making someone preach a sermon that's probably more beneficial to them than the rest of the audience. And I see that every time I get up here to preach something. So, and maybe Brad and Pastor Todd, sometimes you feel the same way, but this is something that we need to do. We cannot look at the past and what we've not done. We have to really look forward into what we're going to do because this is what God tells us we have to do. And notice the first thing. It doesn't say, pray and seek my face and then humble yourself. The first thing God tells Solomon that the Israelites need to do is to humble themselves. So when they see a world of chaos, when they see a world of plagues, when they see all this disaster going on around them, and what is going on, we need to know that God says, hey, do this, humble yourself. So, five takeaways from Jesus. Number one, value others above yourself, okay? Certainly he did on the cross, right? Do you value others above yourself? I just want you to really think about think about yourself as if you were to think. I don't want you to stay thinking about yourself. But I want you to think about yourself. Do you value others above yourself? How does that look? God has to speak to you on that, guys. God has to speak to everyone on that. But are you letting him speak to you about that? All right. Not looking at your own desires, but others. We need to take on the nature of a servant. You know, Jesus, you know, many people argue who was the greatest leader, who was the greatest leader. And actually, President Trump said that, you know, you're the most powerful man on the face of this earth. And Donald Trump actually said, no, I'm not. Jesus is. And so we need to take on the attitude of Jesus. You know, he humbled himself, carried his cross, and you know what he did? He was a servant. He served. He just went around serving people. And so Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death to God, even death on a cross. Now, what did he do on the cross? He forgave us. So here's where some things might get hard, folks. Maybe you're jiving with what I'm saying, but now I just got to the forgiveness thing, okay? And there is people that have genuinely, because we're human, we have we've been hurt by other people in our lives. And you know, it's really hard when we've been hurt by someone really close to us. Maybe a wife, maybe a husband, maybe a dad or a mom, maybe a relative. Somebody abused you when you were young. Somebody took advantage of your vulnerability. Somebody killed someone in your family. So I mean, we can't put it past any sin. I mean, you guys, I don't know your struggles. I don't know your struggles. I don't know. What's going on with you guys? What's holding you back? What's holding you back from trusting in God? But I can tell you this. The Bible did not leave out the fact that even death on a cross, Philippians 2 says. Even death on a cross. Well, why not? Obedient to death? But even death on the cross. That was probably one of the most horrific ways to die, is on a cross. He took our suffering, what we've deserved. Okay, now when we look at other people, we think we're pretty good, right? But look at God's holy word. Look at his holy Ten Commandments. Now we realize, and what does that do, by the way? That points us to Jesus, because he's the only one who did this perfectly, and it humbles us. That's what we need to have. We need to have a humble attitude toward God. All right? So, this is why you see it first in here, because in John 9, it says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. And Jesus says that unless you're doing the will of my Father, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, we don't do the will of God to avoid the punishment of hell. We do the will of God because we're so thankful for what Jesus did for us, because we're humbled and we realize that it was Jesus all along that saved us. And so we trust in that, and we trust in his promises for that. So moving on, God requires a humble heart first. For example, if you're a single person right now and you're praying for a godly mate, the question is, are you being godly as you wait for that mate? Are you keeping your eyes in purity? Or are you looking at things on your phone that you shouldn't? If you really want a godly mate, then shouldn't you become a godly mate for someone else while you pray for that godly mate? How about this? We have people in our life that we know that are unsaved. And quite frankly, I mean, we pray every prayer night. We pray for tons of people. I mean, we just last prayer night, it was pretty cool. We just had a list, and we just kept listing off people and names after names after names, and it was just kind of a eye-opening experience of how many people are lost, how many people don't get the gospel. They think it's all about rules, and religion, and it's really about relationship. It's really about having a relationship with the Word of God and then trusting in His promises that are in it. Why do we have to have this relationship with the Word of God? So that we know truth. So that we can have peace, so that we can have understanding, so we can have joy. People, if you don't have joy, if you don't have peace, especially right now, if you're freaking out, you've got to trust in this book. You've got to trust in Jesus. You've got to trust in the Lord. So, if we've asked people, and we have, we've asked people to, we've asked God, for people, that they would come to know Christ, right? That they would be transformed by the Word of God, that they would be transformed. But us who are praying, are we allowing ourselves to be transformed by the Word of God? So, I mean, I don't know if this is a decent analogy. I was just kind of thinking this on the way over, but it's just like, you see this kid out on the ice, and it's like everybody's praying, God, please wake him up, help him to get off that ice. It's so thin, it's heating up today, and I know that if he thinks he's having fun and he's playing, God, please, please help this kid, please. Somebody, guys, gather around, let's pray for this kid. Come on, gather around, let's please, God, please. Oh, we all beg of you to do this. When someone just needs to, because we are the hands and feet of Jesus, needs to go out there and rescue that kid, throw a rope to him, do something. But my thought is, we first need to humble ourselves before we enter in prayer. And we really have to focus on, what does God want us to do? Are we tracking with His Word? So that's the prayer, okay? So humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. Seek my face, okay? Can we seek God's face when our backs are turned toward Him? No, we can't. We really need to learn, and that key in all of these to unlocking them is our humility. It really is. So, I mean, I've said this 100 times at this church. I've quoted the scripture. I've done concerts, and I said, 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, if my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. But do we think about the humility that we need to have in order for Him to do this for us? He will. He will. But we need to seek His face, and we need to seek this. And so many people think that this is an old book. They think that it's an old, and it is. I mean, it's an ancient book, right? But the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will last forever, and they are for us just as much as they were for Moses and Abraham and all these people. It's for all of us. There's a lot of people in this world that think they can snuff out God, and maybe that even God's power is going to fade. Some have in mind that they will wrestle with His power, and they'll wrestle His power away. Some have in mind that they are going to destroy His power. Well, if you're going to destroy his power, what are you going to use for power? If you try to destroy him by fire, he will refuse to burn. If you try to destroy him by water, he will walk on water. If you try to destroy him by the law, you will find no fault in him. If you try to destroy him by seal of an empire, he will break it. And if you try to destroy him by putting him in a grave, he will rise. If you try to destroy him by rejection or ignoring him, so soon you will hear that still small voice saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open it, I will come in." Jesus is Lord. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. All of the great powers of darkness that we see rising cannot snuff out God's will and God's plan. The question is, are we going to be in God's will? Are we going to humble ourselves before Him? Are we going to turn? Are we going to pray to Him with a humble attitude and humility? Are we going to seek His face? Are we going to commit to reading this book together? Are we going to commit to hold each other accountable? "Hey guys, what you reading this week?" I never hear that. Okay, and we're a really good, solid church. But I never hear some older man in this congregation come to me and say, "Hey, what you reading? How you tracking? You in your word every day?" Because we don't want to hold other people accountable to things that we can't be held accountable for. We have to trust in this book. And we have to dig in, folks, because this world is falling apart. And Jesus tells us what we can do here. So we need to turn, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways. That's all part of that humility. Again, it's all part. If we don't get that humble themselves, we're not going to get it. So my prayer for True Life Bible Church, because I see what's coming down the road to a disobedient world, right? Lawlessness is taking rise. People searching for truth every which way, they're not going to find it unless they go to the Word. People that desperately need discipleship, are we willing? If we have it, are we willing? So my prayer, and I'm going to finish with this, but my prayer is, I know that this America is a different land, okay? It's not Israel. It's a different land. But I know that our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And His mercy is amazing. And we need, in this nation right now and in this world, we need God's mercy. But church, wake up. Because in a blip of an eye, we are going to be out of here. We are going to be out of here. The church is going to be raptured. The Bible says that when the restrainer is removed, the Antichrist will be revealed. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. We're going to be up. We're going to be out very soon. Be ready. Be prepared. Don't let this message scare the hell out of you. Let God's love shape your heart. Obey Him. Obedient unto death. That's what we need to be in humility. I'm going to end with Psalm 25. And we're going to take this up as a prayer offering to the Lord as well, okay? And I'm not trying to twist scripture here. We'll read it, but this is my prayer for America too, okay? So, Psalm 25. "In You, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in You. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in You will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me Your ways, Lord. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in Your truth and teach me. For You are God my Savior, and my hope is in You all day long. Remember, Lord, Your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. according to your love, remember me. For you, Lord God, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, for my iniquity, though it is great, who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and on my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. And Lord God, deliver us in this church and deliver America from all of our troubles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.